Lord willing, I'll preach from here again tonight, but I want to look at one verse of Scripture here this morning. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Know that I will be exalted among the heathen. Know that I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. When God says here to be still, be still, does it mean for us to not make any movement? That's not what He's talking about at all. But He's telling us to rest, to be quiet in our heart, in our soul, in our spirits, to not be uneasy, to wait on the Lord, not be upset, not try to take matters in our own hand. And that's what our Lord told His disciples when He was fixing to go to the cross. And He told them, and He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And that's what He's telling them. Be still. Don't let your heart be troubled. Be at rest. Be at peace. Be quiet. Be still in your heart and your soul. Now, when I read this verse of Scripture, it says, be still and know that I am God. There's two things that astonish me in light of this verse and many other verses in the Scriptures. And one is man's arrogance and irreverence and presumption concerning God and all the things that concerns His holy things. He said, be still, know that I am God. How many people are still before God? How many people show reverence for God? How many people are always in a tizzy about things? Look with Psalm 89 just a moment. Keep Psalm 46. But I tell you, look here what he says. Psalm 89 and verse 7. But more when you think about man's arrogance, man's irreverence toward God. When God says, be still and know that I am God, and here man is, here he stands before God, and he's so irreverent. But look what he said here in verse 7 of Psalm 89. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Folks don't want to be reverent. They want to always be making a lot of noise, always wanting to be using God's names one way or another, whether for good or whether for bad. And in taking the Lord's name and counting it as a reverent thing, and knowing God as He is God, the jokes and the blasphemy and the irreverence and the hand clapping and the things that says, you know, I told you last week about a man who says that God showed up and showed out. I read yesterday and I seen on a video where a bunch of so-called big shot preachers got together to debate some things for several days and answer questions. And they had this one preacher that in his congregation, this so-called famous preacher, he played and got a big band in his church and all that. And they played Highway to Hell. And said somebody got converted under that song. Because they're trying to reach the culture and be contemporary in our day, want to be contemporary, want to reach our generation as it is. So somebody got converted under the awfulest, blasphemous, one of the most rebellious songs. It shows rebellion. Got converted because he realized he was on the highway to hell. God don't use songs to save people. He uses the gospel. And when God makes Himself known to a man, he'll be still. He won't be hollering. hollering and shouting and making a lot of noise. And I'll tell you another verse of Scripture tells us here. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Don't come in rushing in. Come in steadily, quietly, calmly, reverently. And be more ready to hear. Listen to what God's going to say. Than to stand up and offer the sacrifice of fools and tell everything you know and everything you've done and everything you've experienced. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth. Be very careful what you say about God. Be very careful what you say about yourself. Be very careful what you say about the Scriptures. Be very careful what you say about somebody else. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything, watch this, before God. Say what you want to another man, but oh, be very careful what you say before God. God's in heaven. You're on the earth. Therefore, when you're talking about God and before God, let your words be few. Let your words be few. So that's two things. One thing is, that astonishes me, is man's arrogance, his irreverence, his presumption concerning God and holy things. There's a J.C. Ryle said, there's an unholy familiarity with God and in His Word. There's unholy familiarity in prayer. Unholy familiarity in worship. And very little preparation when folks are going to come to worship. Very little contemplation on what you hear and what you think about afterwards. But oh, here's the second thing that astonished me. Be still and know that I am God. That God hasn't sent us all to hell for our irreverence and presumption. That's an astounding thing to me. And that's why Paul said, oh, the long-suffering of God. God endured with much long-suffering. And He endures this world. But one of these days He's going to be through with enduring, and His long-suffering and patience is going to be done. And then everybody's going to know that I am God. Ain't that what He says there in that verse? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, and He will. And then in verse 8 it says this, come, behold the works of the Lord. The works of God and all His works shows His awful sovereignty. And it's described before us. He commands all to be still. And God in His awful sovereignty, we rejoice in His sovereignty. But you think about one who is sovereign, who has all rights and all power and all authority to do with anybody as he seemeth good in his sight. And just because he don't strike a man dead every time he blasphemes God. And just because he don't strike a man dead because he shows irreverence for God, that don't mean that there ain't a payday coming Sunday. That there'll be a day when it'll all be called into account. And oh, beloved, when it's all been done, God said, I will be exalted among all the heathen, and I will be exalted among the earth. And let's look at this. We just got a few things to say about it this morning. Be still. And know that I am God. We need to be still before God. Quiet, restful, peaceful. Not to be uneasy. Under His blessed providence. God's providence. And what we call God's providence, it means His governing this world as seemeth good in His sight. Him ordering all things in this world, and particularly in our lives. Whatever it may be. And I said last Sunday morning, and I told you, I said, God is the first cause of everything. Riley was in the condition she was in because of God. And she's in the condition she is in now because of God. But He brought her to where she was to do one thing. And that makes us all see utterly how dependent we are on Him, whatever He sends us in this life. And beloved, everyone, not everyone is called to honor God in His blessed grace. Not everyone's called to honor God by believing Him and being still. Very few people are still in God's providence. When He brings something in our lives and brings some heartache, some trouble, some trial, some fiery trial or something, not everybody's still. But we want to be still. We want to be still whatever God sends our way, and oh my soul, how we want to be. But let's be still before God, but His providence as to what we say about His providence. God help us to never speak against His providence. To never say you're too hard. To never say you're too cruel. To never say you sent me something I ain't able to bear. Like them old silly songs, Lord, you sent me a mountain this time. If God ever gives you a mountain, believe me, beloved, He'll get you up it. He'll get you, and I'll tell you, if you go through the valley, wherever He's at, He's going to be there. He don't never call you to go through anything that He's not in it with you. When those disciples were in the storm, Christ was in the storm with them. When they was caught in the storm out on the sea, He come to them in the middle of the night and said, be of good cheer. Who is it? It's me. Be of good cheer. Oh, let's not never complain about God's providences. Whatever it may be, whether we're flat on our back, whether we get news that we're going to die in 2 days or 3 days or whatever, God help us never to offer and complain about them. And let us never justify ourselves or speak with vanity when it comes to God and His doings. Don't justify ourselves and say, well, God's not treating me right. God's not dealing with me right. And I've been living a good life. I've been praying as hard as I can and as earnest as I can. I don't understand why God's doing this. And that's surely by our pretensions or presumption. Pretending that we're something we're not before God. By our presumption. And let's certainly look over in Job. Let's certainly not quarrel with God. Look in Job 2. Oh my. Look in Job chapter 2. Let's not quarrel with God. You see people quarrel with God all the time. I don't want to quarrel against God. Look what he said here in Job chapter 2 and verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. If you just have one boil, it's awful. But to be covered with them. And he took him a potsherd, a piece of a clay pot, to start scraping himself. And he sat down among the ashes. Now watch this. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. She didn't like God's providence. She didn't like God's governance. She didn't like what God had done. She wasn't satisfied with God. And she's trying to get Job here to justify himself and get Job to turn against God. Look what he says here. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaking. I'll tell you what, there's one thing about him, beloved. He wasn't henpecked. He wasn't afraid to tell his wife what was so and so. He said here was actually what he ought to say to her. You're a fool. You speak as a fool. You act as a fool. You're a fool before God. You're a fool before me. And you're a fool before everybody when you talk like this. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Oh, yes. Lord, open your hand. Give us good cars. Give us nice houses. Give us nice furniture. Give us a good living. Give us good health. Give us plenty of money. Give us. But, and shall we not receive evil? Get sick? House burned down? Lose your money in the stock market. Lose your job. And in all this, what's this? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Oh, wouldn't you love to have been Job? You remember when Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, God just got through telling them that there's a fire, continual fire, on the altar, continual fire in the and the censer, continual fire. And when you move the tabernacle, you take that fire and you carry it with you. This is a holy fire. This is a fire that's kindled, it's never to go out. Well, Nadab and Abihu, they went over here, they built them a fire, and they got them some ashes, and they took their fire and their ashes, and they tried to go into the tabernacle with their own fire. You know what God done to them? Killed them both. He said, I told you I'd be sanctified. Moses said to Aaron, said, you know, God done just exactly what I ought to done. You know what the scripture said? Aaron held his peace. I'm sure he wept. I'm sure he cried. I'm sure he was sorry. I'm sure he grieved. I'm sure before God he was hurting in his heart. I'm sure, as sure as God knows, you can't lose two kids and it not hurt you. I mean, hurt you bad. But he never charged God with it. He said, God, you just. My sons knew better. They knew they shouldn't have done that. You told them not to do that. And God, I'm sorry. But oh, he never held it against God. And you remember then when Eli, his two sons were sons of Belial, and they stood at the gate and they drank and they took brides and they had women all on the floor of the tabernacle. Harlots coming there. And God come to Samuel and said, Samuel, tomorrow I'm going to destroy Phinehas and Hophni. I'm going to kill them. They blaspheme my name. And boy, Samuel said, what God, Eli said to Samuel, said, what did God tell you last night? He said, oh, I'd rather not say. Tell me what God said. I want to know. He said, well, he's going to kill both you boys. You know what the scripture says that Eli said? He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. Oh. Who can say to him, what doest thou? So let's in our words, let's be very careful with our words. And then let's be still, not only what we say, but let's be still before God in our actions, in our outward behavior. It's one thing to be careful with a word, but what about our actions? What about our outward behavior? Now look over in Job again, chapter 1. Look in Job again, chapter 1. I want you to see this too. This is, Job is, oh, we rejoice in God's sovereignty. Oh, we rejoice in it as long as it doesn't cross our lives, it doesn't cross our plans, it doesn't cross our purposes. You know, we're going to go here, we're going to do there, we're going to go his place, that place, another place. And God said, and then James said like this, if the Lord will, we'll do that. That's what y'all said. If the Lord will. And oh, what presumption that we would ever, any time in our lives, we make our plans and we make our purposes. But we ought to always say, if it's the Lord's will. And here's what he says, Job said in chapter 1 and verse 20. When everything he had lost, everything he had, his children, his cattle, his camels, his asses, his home, his wealth, everything gone. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, rent his coat, and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolish. Ah! Oh, Lord, if we could do that. And let's be still in our hearts. Don't struggle. Don't strive with God in our hearts. Where other people, you know, other people may not see it, but God sees it. Don't struggle. Don't strive. Be quiet. Be calm. And God help us to submit to the sovereign will of God, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Because we know that all things, and that all things encompasses everything in our life. It was God's good providence that brought us to Christ. You know that? God knew us in our mother's womb before we ever was. And we rejoice in that providence that brought us to where we heard the gospel, brought us to where we bowed to Christ, brought us to where we understood grace, brought us to where we understood our desperate need of Christ. That was God's providence that brought us there. All those things, everything in our life worked to bring us to where we are right now. And everything is going to work in our lives until we get to glory. People say God don't want you to suffer. Well, then what did His Son suffer for? And let's fill up, the Scripture says, let's fill up the body of the sufferings of Christ. And we're the body of Christ. And we're to fill up the sufferings of Christ. And He says we know all things work. They're not haphazard. Things just not by luck. What would we have done if we believed in luck, chance, or fate when some of the things just happened to us in this life? If we didn't have God to go to. If we didn't have God in Christ to go to and pour our hearts out before Him and rest before Him and put it in His hand and say, Lord, it's You. You're the only one can do anything in this. You're the only one that can help us and strengthen us and meet our needs. And all things work. God's working. What's God doing? He's on His throne. He's working without moving a muscle. But they're working together for good. Good! You remember that story Jack Shanks told us that time about that fellow lost his, shot his finger off and said, that's good, no, ain't good. Jack said everything was good. And he come to find it, it was good. And who's it good for? To them that love God and to them that's called according to His purpose. Not everybody, but them that's called according to His purpose. And all beloved, why should we be still? Why should we be still? Because He said, I'm God. That's why we need to be still. Because He said, I'm God. Because He's done. That's why we need to be still. That's why we need to rest. I remember Brother Henry here preaching one time several years ago, and he went over to a verse of Scripture. I can't remember where it's at, but it's in the Psalms. It says, God neither slumbers, the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He says, so why in the world should we stay awake if God never slumbers and He don't take care of it? So just go on to sleep. He'll take care of it. But oh boy, we don't do that very often, do we? But oh beloved, we're the creatures. He's the Creator. We're on the earth. He's in the heavens. It's He that made us and not we ourselves. He made us. He made us His children. He made us His sons. He made us His elect. He made us His beloved. He made us new creatures. He made us new hearts. He made us new souls. He made us new spirits. He did all that. It's not we that made ourselves. And I realized, listen, I thought about this morning. I could stand here this morning and name you a dozen things. But can you count the mistakes you have made by taking matters into your own hands, jumping the gun, not waiting on the Lord? By saying, well, I'll just wait. I'll wait, the Lord, you know. I'll rest about this matter. I'll be quiet about this matter. I'll be still about this matter. And the Lord will come to me and let me know just exactly what to do. But boy, we get impatient. We want this. We want that. We feel like we ought to do this. We feel like we ought to buy that. We feel like we ought to borrow this. We feel like we ought to go here. We feel like... And next thing you know, we're in a mess. Have you ever done that? Oh, my goodness. I couldn't tell you the times I've took things into my own hands. And yet, He's delivered us time and time and time and time again. And look over here at Isaiah 45. He said for us to be still. That's why we're to be still, because God told us to be still. And because He's God. Look in Isaiah 45 and verse 9. I'll get it right here in a minute. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Here's what He said about this. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. You see how that's capitalized? That's one of God's titles. That's one of his names. And he's talking about us now. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds. Let the clay strive with the clay. Let old broken pots strive with broken pots. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Oh, my. Argue, strive against God. And I tell you, why should we be still? Because he's God. Because he said for us to be still. Don't strive. And I'll tell you another reason why we're to be still. Because his will's going to be done whether we like it, whether we submit to it, or whether we rest in it. His will's going to be done. Now that's just the way it is. It's going to be done in my life. Going to be done in my home. Going to be done in my marriage. Going to be done in my ministry. Going to be done in this church. Going to be done. God's will's going to be done. He has declared the end from the beginning. And nothing in this world is going to happen. Works all things after the counsel of his own will. And his will is going to be done. Now we can just, you know, we do like we want our children to mind. We want our children to submit to our will. Especially when they're little. And we see such rebellion, we see such argument, we see, you know, and children saying no, children tricking their parents, and oh, you see this horrible thing. But we as parents want our children to submit to our will. And sometimes, beloved, there's times that you'll just see a look on their face and say, if you don't get that look off your face, I'm going to give you something to make a face about. Don't you stand in such rebellion. Don't you dare. And you can tell by their countenance that they may be doing what you say, but they're not liking it. And they'll argue with you. And they'll debate with you. And that's what we don't want our children to do us that way. Well, what about us doing God that way? And I'll tell you one thing that gives us great comfort. Whom he loves, he rebukes, and he chastens. But his will is going to be done. It's going to be done. Whether we like it, whether we submit to it, or rest in it. And I tell you why we ought to be still, because what he does with those who don't be still. He told Pharaoh, let my people go. Be still and do what I tell you. Pharaoh said, well, who is the Lord? You know what God done to Pharaoh? Drowned him in the Red Sea. What about Nadab and Abihu? Well, if we don't care what God said about fire, we know how to make fire. We know how to make fire. We're priests. We got the answer to everything. We know what to do. I know my daddy's, you know, he knows. He's done told us what to do. But listen, we'll do it our own way. Look what happened to them. What about Cain? What did God do to him when he did? God told him, he says, you know that there's sin lies at the door. If you bring the right sacrifice, he says, I'll accept you. But Cain wouldn't do it, so God cursed him. What about Esau? Esau was born with the birthright. And you know what he thought about God and his birthright and God's will? He said, I'll sell my birthright to you and all my authority and all my blessings from God for a bowl of soup. Now, would you do that? Men do it for a lot less. I tell you, old Barnard said men go to hell for 10 cent sins. Israel asked for a king. Oh, he does, look what he does. He has Israel asked for a king because the other nations had a king. Well, the scripture says God in his anger. He says, don't you want me to rule over you? Don't you want my word and my will? No, give us a king, give us a king. God in his anger gave him a king. His name was Saul. And why, you know why they chose him? Because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He must really be something. Look how tall he is. Look how handsome he is. Look how strong he is. And God said, when you get a king, you know what he's going to do? He's going to tax you. Because he's got to keep up his house. He's got to keep it. He's going to take a bunch of servants. Next thing you know, he's going to meet an army. And he's going to take his sons and daughters and put them in the army. And then next thing you know, when you got an army, you're going to be fighting wars. And then the next thing you know, God killed him and they didn't have nothing. They didn't have God, a king, or nobody. Boy, be careful what you ask for. And I'll tell you why we need to be still before Him. Because there's no peace of heart. No peace of heart. No rest of soul till we be still before God. And do it gladly. Gladly. Not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. Not gritting our teeth. Not doing as the English say, keeping a stiff upper lip. No, Lord is the Lord. Father, I know this is You. It's been dark for 3 months. I ain't felt Your presence in a month. I can't get nothing out of reading Your Word. Seems like You've just turned Your back on me. But Lord, I'll just be still here and wait. There's, you know, whatever there's always darkness, but there'll come a joy in the morning. There'll come a time. And I tell you, beloved, I tell you this much about it. We are living by the will of God right now. Every one of us in this building and everybody we know. My daughter, my son, my grandchildren. In their sin, they're living by the will of God. They're living by the will of God. But we live by it in this sense that He's our Father. He gave us the life we have. And He loved us so and did so much for us. And because He's our Father, He gave His Son for us. And do you think for 1 minute that He would do us any harm, any hurt, unnecessarily? That He'd put anything in our hearts or in our lives that's not for our very best? Huh? And I'm glad that this way. This is freedom from worry. This is freedom from anxiety. Oh. You know, you've heard them. You know, you see these. You've heard this illustration before, but you see these rugs. They make these beautiful, beautiful rugs. Gorgeous rugs. These Persian rugs got all these designs and things in them. You know, you lay them in your house. When they make those things, and you see them, on the top, they look wonderful. But boy, underneath them, all that stuff that it took to make them, all those different strings hanging down until they're all cut. You look at that, you look at the bottom of them, you say, boy, this is a mess down here. This is a mess. There's nothing but strings and all them different color strings. How are they going to make anything out of this? And then you look at the top of it, and you say, boy, that's beautiful. And all we can see all the time is the bottom of the rug. But all the top is going to be gorgeous. And I'll tell you another reason why. Oh, let me be still. In our words, in our actions. Be still because He's God. Be still because of He told us to. And the only way, and let me tell you this, and I know this without a shadow of a doubt. I know this as well as I know my name. The only way we can be still before God, and the Scripture says here, be still and know that I am God. The only way we can be still before God is to know Him. You can't be still if you don't know Him. You can't do it. If you don't know Him, you won't be still. You know what you'll be doing? You'll be all the time trying to impress Him. And every time something happened in your life, you say, well, I've got sin in my life. Remember how it was like back then in those days when you didn't know God? And you know you'd be trying to please Him, you'd be trying to pray, and you'd be trying to tithe, you'd be trying to live right, and you'd quit this sin, that quit, that sin, dress this way, dress another way, and you was all the time trying to please Him. And then when something happened in your life, if you was going somewhere and you had a flat tire, you say, oh my goodness, something happened in your life, you say, whoa, what's the sin? Oh Lord, show me my sin in my life so I can get rid of it, so you can get back, you know. Remember those days? Any of y'all remember that? But now we know Him as God. Huh? This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Look in 1 John 5 with me just a moment. 1 John chapter 5. You see, the only way we can be still before God is to know Him as God. To know that He is God. And He does whatever He pleases. That He works all things after the counsel of His own will. That He does what He pleases in the sea and in the heavens and the earth and in the sea and all deep places. But look what it said here in 1 John 5:20, talking about what we know. And we know. Oh, we know. We're not hoping. We're not thinking. It's not wishful thinking. There's no ifs, ands, or buts here. And we know that the Son of God has come. Come where? Come to us. Come to us by the Holy Spirit. Because it said that He's come and He has given us an understanding. He came to us in the gospel, came to us by the Holy Spirit, came to us through preaching. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Now, what did He give us to understand? That we may know Him. That is true. We understand and know Him, that is true. And we are in Him, that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And eternal life. Oh, that's why we can be still. You know why? Because we know Him. God is God. And that's beyond reason. And oh, it's beyond reason, it's beyond sanity to resist Him or His will. Just be still. And God doesn't give an account of His ways to no one. And to know, oh, not only do we know Him as God, but to know that He's unchangeable in His nature. He's unchangeable in His purposes. He's unchangeable in His promises. What if we could get Him to change His will? What if we could get Him to change His mind, as people say all the time? You know, God changed His mind about this. God changed His mind about that. God decided, you know, and that's what some of these doctrines out there, they say, well, God offered the kingdom to Israel. Well, they rejected it, so now He's going to give it to the Gentiles. And then when that Gentile time's up, Christ's going to come back into this world. He's going to sneak some of His people out of here. And then He's going to come back and go over to Israel. They're going to be saved, have to go through tribulation 7 years, and He's going to go back over to Israel, sit on a throne over there. To think that God would have to do change His mind? I've heard preachers say, if we pray hard enough, we can get God to change His mind about this. Get God to change His will about this. Oh, my. What kind of God would change His will? What kind of God would change His purposes? What if He changed His purpose toward us? He had an eternal purpose toward us. He purposed us. Salvation. In love, He purposed us to be to the adoption of His children, His promises. What if He didn't keep His promises? What if His promises changed? What if His covenant changed? No wonder David said it. Oh, you got to see this. I'll tell you, we look over at 2 Samuel 23. Back to your left. 2 Samuel 23. We got to see this. I remember Floyd talk about this so many times. He loved this verse of Scripture. He loved it. And I believe every one of us loved it here. That's why God says, you know, I am the Lord, there, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, and He said there in the psalm that I read to you, oh, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And oh, beloved, that's why. Look what He said here in 2 Samuel 23. That He's unchangeable. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Look down in verse 5 now. Although my house be not so with God. His house means all of His descendants. All of His children, His grandchildren, brothers and sisters. Although my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant. Look at it. Ordered in everything about it. And it's sure. Sure. Not very many things are sure in this world, but isn't one thing that's sure? God made with us an everlasting covenant. He ordered it, all things in Christ, and it's sure. And David said, and all this is all my salvation. I've got nobody else to turn to. This is my salvation, this covenant that God made. And this is all my desire. I don't desire anything else than what God's done for me. Although He may never make it to grow in my house, I'm going to rest in Him. I'm going to rest in Him. And all, beloved, this is the anchor of our soul. And to know God, to know God, to know that He's omnipotent, that I've heard once, yea, twice, that all power belongs unto God, to know that He's able to deliver us and save us to the uttermost, to know that He's able to perform what He promised, that He's able to keep that we've committed unto Him. We sung it this morning. I know that He is able to keep that that we've committed unto Him. And He's able to present us faultless before His glory and His presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know God, know He's omnipotent, know that He doesn't change, and to know that He's omniscient, that He knows everything. He sees all and He knows all. He says, the hairs of your head are numbered. And let me tell you something, beloved. To know, He knows our persons. He knows us personally. They say, well, you make Him your personal Savior. No, He made us personally His children. I loved you with an everlasting love. I know you and called you by name. I gave you grace from your mother's womb. He knows our persons. And oh, beloved, He knows what we are at any given time, where we go. He knows our cases. What's your case? What's going on in your life? He knows it. Troubles? You got troubles? He knows it. And oh, look here, back over in Psalm 46 and look at verse 1. Oh, He knows how to hide us and shelter us. He said in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Listen to this, a very present help in the time of trouble. He's not a God afar off. Very present, right now. That's why you go to Him, just like that. When something's going on, you go to Him immediately. You know why? Because He's always present. You don't go off and start hollering and screaming like, you know, that's what Elijah said. Is your God off on a journey somewhere so far off He can't hear you? And Elijah said 63 words, and the fire fell. Huh? Oh, listen, He knows He's our present help. And I haven't said this in a long, long time, but He's too good to be unkind. And He's too wise to do wrong. And to know that though it looks like the wicked are in control, and it does. It looks like the wicked are absolutely in control. Look over in Psalm 37. And things look black and things look bleak. Things look black and things look bleak. But He'll be exalted in the earth. And look what God said here about it. He said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, I need to lay that to heart, because I certainly do that. I fret about evildoers. I fret about our government. I fret about social issues. I fret about morality. I fret about a lot of things. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Watch what happens. For they shall soon be cut off, cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Though the vows be removed, be still. Ain't that what He said? And then let me give you a sweet consolation in closing. Be still and know that I am God. Be still concerning your past. That's one thing that I could, things that I've done when I was 13, 14 years old come up before me sometimes. And I find myself saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. But those are gone. They took care of. Christ put them away. Because our sins are gone. There's no condemnation. He put our sins far, far, far away, blotted them out. And we can say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My sins, oh, the glorious thought. My sins not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And oh, beloved, it's well with our souls. And then, be still concerning the present. Has His grace not been sufficient for us in everything we've ever been through? When your children sick, when your family members die, when you're going through sickness and trials, has His grace not been sufficient? Huh? Has He ever put any more on you than you're able to bear? And in His wisdom, He orders our trials to God of all grace. After you have suffered a while, strengthen, establish, strengthen, and sever you. And be still. Be still. And I'll show you this in 1 Peter 4:19, and then I'm done. Be still concerning the future. Oh my, what a future we have. You know, Paul said this, let your moderation be known unto all men. For the Lord is at hand. And when he says that, let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't be up and down. Don't be claiming and this, that, and the other. Just be still. For the Lord is at hand. That means that the Lord is at your right hand. He's right there by you. That don't mean the Lord's fixing to come. His presence is fixing. That means that He is at your side. He's at your right hand. And look in 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer. Now listen to this. According to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Because He's going to do well by you. It's not your well-doing. His well-doing. Commit the keeping your souls unto Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Be still. Be still. And you know I can say this honestly. I can't say I have. But I can say I've seen many of you do it. I can say I've seen many of you do it. And I tell you, it gives me something to emulate.